It's interesting because, you know, we joke that, and I was joking that, you know, turn to the longest chapter in the Bible, and it's the book of Jude. And it's, I look at it, and it's like only, on, in my Bible, it's a page, and flip over, and it's a little bit there, so a page and a half in my Bible. And I thought that one week that I was preparing the book of Jude, I was going to say, great, we're going to just cover Jude that one Sunday. Now it's been like 3 weeks, and I was like, wow, so much to unpack in such a little page. Lets us know that, you know what, God's words is powerful. And he can take one page and give us so many lessons from this one page. And it's so beautiful to see. And so here we are, Book of Jude. And first week we covered only verses 1 to 4. And then Steve spoke the second week. And then the third week, I thought, okay, I'll be able to finish the rest of it possibly. And only got to 5 to 9. And so today, maybe I'll get to 10 and 11. And then we'll move, no, just joking. So hopefully we'll be able to finish today, but we'll see. It's all in the Lord's hands. But let's go back and review a little bit here. And we see that in verse 1, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. And again, a refresher, who is Jude? He was the half-brother of Jesus. Half-brother. So in other words, Mary and Joseph consummated their marriage after the birth of Jesus Christ. It was a virgin birth. And then after Jesus' birth, Mary and Joseph had physical intimacy, and then they had children. And he had four brothers. It was Joseph, which is kind of like Joseph Jr. And then we have Judas here. His name is actually Judas, but the interpreter decided to say, no, we don't want to associate them with Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed Jesus, so we're just going to shorten his name to Jude. But it's actually Judas is his long name. And so we have that. And you notice here that it says here, a bondservant of Jesus and brother of James. He didn't say here, a half-brother of Jesus and a brother of James. He said, a bondservant of Jesus. And that's really interesting to note. You know, slavery amongst the Jews was a lot different than the slavery that we were taught in the high schools and as we were growing up. Slavery with the Jews, after a while of service, they can be set free. But listen to this in Exodus 21, verse 5 to 6. It says here, but if the servant plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go free. Then his master shall bring him to the judges, that was the people at the gate, the wise men, and he shall also bring him to the door or to the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. So the servant that was serving his master for so many years eventually was able to go free, but he says, no, I want to serve you. So he had the choice to continue serving him or go free. What does that let you know? What a wonderful picture of our lives. You have been saved by Jesus Christ. And the question is, here you are. You've asked him to be your Savior. But have you asked him to be your Lord? I know you might say, Paul, that's splitting hairs. No, a lot of times we can say, God, save me. And my heart agenda is that I just need an insurance policy for the afterlife. But, Lord, I want to live my way. So I say, Lord, save me. And then I go ahead and serve my own interests. But my question is, have you made him not only your Savior, but your Lord? That you are going to follow his will. Just like this verse here, a bondservant. Are you willing to be a bondservant of Jesus Christ? Very important to remember that. Not only is he your Savior, but have you allowed him to be your Lord? That your allegiance would be to him alone. And you've given yourself totally over to him. Having renounced other masters from your life. I could have more than one master. Did you know that? It's easy for me. And listen, I'm not making light of this because it's been there, done that, still struggle with this here and there. It's so easy for me to say, Lord, you are the master of my life. And then on my mind, I'm thinking about money, 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 money. I won't sing that ever again, folks. But you see what I'm saying? Money, for example, can be my idol. So now I'm allowing money to co-throne with Jesus. But it's very important for me that I put Jesus here, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Very important. Romans 12:1 says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercies, to offer your body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. You see that? He didn't say, offer your arm. Offer me just your toe. No, he says your whole body. In other words, giving all of yourself, surrendering fully to him. Not just making Jesus some, you know, I'm going to take care of this checklist. I'm going to put him here. Yeah, you're great. I'm a Christian. And then I go live my own life, disregarding the Lord. And then he goes on to say, to those who are called sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ, underline that, preserved in Jesus Christ. Verse 2, mercy, peace, and love to be multiplied to you. And so here we go. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation. So he was going to write about common salvation. Then the Lord, the Holy Spirit, changed direction on him and says, I need you to write this. And he said, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. When it says they're once for all delivered, he says, this Bible that we have, or the scripture that he had at that time, from Genesis to Revelation, that's all we need to know. There's no new revelation. No, even if an angel were to wake up, I'm to wake up and I'm on my bedside, there's an angel there saying, Paul, I want to give you some new verses that you need to share with the church. Get thee behind me, Satan. No way. This is it. Genesis to Revelation. That's it. That's why he says, that's what the words meant, for all, once for all, delivered to the saints. There's no new revelation that needs to be added. Sadly, some false religions and cults like the Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons, they don't adhere to true scripture. But here's the reason for the change. So he's going to write about common salvation, but he says, he changes direction. He says, I need you to contend for the faith. Why? This is why he needed to change direction. Here's the reason Jude told us to contend for the faith. He says in verse 4, for certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were once marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Read that carefully. And if you read that carefully, he says here, for certain men have crept in unnoticed. You notice that these men, they didn't work outside the church. Where did they work? Internally. It was within the church. So during Jude's time, even up to this day, there are those who weasel their way in, creep their way in, and it says they're unnoticed, into the church. They don't have the heart of Jesus. They're looking for their own agenda, Satan's agenda, to be promoted within, not outside, but within. 2 Corinthians 11, 13 to 14 says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. So Jude is giving us warnings. He's going to give us warnings, and he uses this one little page, powerful, many words repeated over and over again to give us a strong warning against those who would creep into the church and try to teach false doctrine. So, they creep in, they worm in. The word is unnoticed. So here's the thing for us. If we don't read scripture over and over and over again, and there's some people out there that say, I'm a Christian, but I just don't like to read the Bible. I'm not really a reader. Well, I wasn't a reader either. My grades, if I were to show it to you, showed that a lot from my old high school grades. But when God saved me, and when the Holy Spirit opens your eyes, it is like, whoa! Ask God to give you the desire to read Scripture. You can't do it in your own power. You need to do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. And when you are reading in the power of the Holy Spirit, He will open your eyes. Wow. I remember reading when God finally, by the grace of God, He opened my eyes. I was sitting in bed, and we've read these verses over and over again, my wife and I, but then I was reading it, and I was like, this is honest truth here. I was sitting there, and my wife was like, probably thinking I was kooky, but I was sitting there going, oh, whoa, look at this, honey. Look at this. Look at this. You're thinking, no, he's just saying this because it's, ask my wife. She can't hear me out there. Maybe she can, but ask her. Go up to her and say, what was he like after, you know, God opened? She'll tell you. I was like, and I'm not trying to pat myself on the back. All glory goes to God. I want to give you some like live pictures. Listen, I claimed to be a Christian before this. And you know what would happen to me? I would grab the Bible. First of all, I love self-help books before Christ. Oh, How to Win Friends and Influence People. Oh, Stephen Covey's 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. I would read that. I'd be like, oh, look at that. Great, great. Blah, 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 blah. And then I would grab the Bible. And after a couple of verses, and then I would say, I'm a Christian. Oh, I would only find the verses that I would like to hear. The power of life is in, the power of life and death is in the tongue. Yes! Not all shall be rich. Boo! Get that away. It was horrible. I mean, I just fell asleep. But self-help books? Wow, yeah, yeah. When the Lord got a hold of my heart, I took those self-help books and I chucked it in the garbage. Listen, thank you so much for some of you who promote books to me. And I thank you for that, honestly. But, you know, my heart of hearts, don't take this wrong. I don't have time to read other books. I want to. I need to read this. This is what I devote myself to. I'm not saying you don't promote books to me, please. But if I can find time, great. But I have a full-time job as well. And so I know what you go through, full-time job and ministry and so forth. So I know what's going on. But listen, this is what I devote my time to first. And I'm asking you, please, devote yourself to this. Give yourself to this. Amen? Give yourself to this because you need discernment in these dark days. You need God's discernment because there is a lot of misinformation out there. The apostates, yes, Judas talking about, will come and filter into this church. God willing, he does not. They do not. But here's the thing. Do you know that apostates will use social media? They will use the media. They will use other means to infiltrate your mind. And you need scripture so that you can have powerful discernment to know that is untruth, this is truth. We need to see everything through the eyes of scripture. Amen? Reading. You're going to hear me say that over and over. You're going to be sick of me saying, read scripture. That's my, if I die, my last words to you, Paul, do you have any last words? Read scripture. I hope I say that. I don't. Then I could be raptured, so you're not going to hear that. No. Read scripture. If you don't read scripture, if you don't pray, if you're not led by the Holy Spirit, they can creep into the church unnoticed. We have to pray for discernment. You notice, too, that these are not godly men. These are not godly men because it says here that they pervert the grace of God. And when you pervert the grace of God, then you never really accepted Jesus for who he really is. They never truly believed in Jesus Christ, so they can easily twist the meaning of God's grace. These guys only had the label of Christian, but it was just a mask. That's the worst thing for a person. Number one, not to accept Jesus Christ. Number two, to have the label of Christian, but not living the truth. Titus 1:15-16 says, to the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. You hear that? They profess to know God, but in works they deny him. You're not saved by your works, but when God saves you, now the action behind your works is because of your love for God. Big difference. Because you love him, you will do things for him or not do things for him. There's so much freedom in Christ, but he's got wonderful boundaries. You notice that Jude was very specific. He says that they are destined for where? Hell. Fake Christians, apostates, false Christians, they are destined for hell. I don't want them to go to hell. God doesn't desire for them to go to hell. He wants them to turn from their wicked ways, turn from their misinformation, turn from their untruth, so that they won't go to eternal damnation. Eternity means going on and on and on and on forever. How many people here would love to be tormented for life? Forever and ever, ever. Amen. Nobody here, right? Are you sure? Nobody? No, no, no hands being raised? How many here would love to have eternal life? Yeah, lots of hands. Some of you are shy, but your hands in imaginations are going up. Why? Why would anyone want to be tormented for eternity? Because they have been given misinformation about what afterlife is all about from apostates. But if you read the Bible, you know the truth, and the truth shall... You know, he also stresses here the only Lord God. You notice the word that he put, the only Lord God, because apostates, one of the things they're going to promote too is many gods. Oh, there's more than one way to God. Oh, more. You can live however you want. More than one way to God. I had some guy come up to me after the service years ago when we were at another place there in Iroquois Ridge. He came in after the service, started walking around. You know those guys walking around there? He's looking at the material. And I went up to him, hey, welcome. You know, were you checking out for a church or, you know, what's going on? And he said, you know, he started debating about God the Father, God the Son. And he would just go on and on. He was adamant. He says, It says he, you know, it says that he's the Son of God, and that you've got the Holy Father. So God, if Jesus is just the Son, he's not God because he is a Son. And so he was debating this over and over again. Well, I showed him Scripture. We talked about Scripture in the Book of John that says the Father and the Son are one. But it wouldn't penetrate. His heart was so hardened on saying this is the truth. Only thing I could do after that was what? Pray. I'm not going to spend hours on that. I know the truth. I gave him what the truth. I gave him Scripture. So now I leave him to the Lord. I pray for him. And then I said, if we all ever want to get together with coffee, let's do it. But you see, these are the people that worm themselves ways in and they try to confuse you. God is not the author of confusion. But he wants to confuse. He wants you to doubt. Because what did Satan do with Eve? Did God really say? And this is what people will do. They'll try to just worm themselves into your mind unnoticed and say, did God? That's why you got to be really careful with what you are seeing on the internet, with what you are taking in. Don't take in misinformation. If you take it in and say, oh, is that true? Then go right to Scripture. This is what Jude is telling us. Jude is warning us. His time had tons of misinformation, and it hasn't changed over the generations. There is misinformation, but just seems like it's even wider today. And so you have got to arm yourself with the Word of God. There's no other way around that. Can't just rely on the church. You have to take the responsibility upon yourself to look at the Word of God and see it for its truth as led by the power of the Holy Spirit. These guys are not born again. They're not born again. They're not true believers. Those ones that worm in. And Jude is not going to mince words. If we go through this, you're going to see it's as if Jude's rolling up his sleeves and he's getting down to work and he's saying, guys, I really need to show you. I need to tell you this and you need to pay attention. This is what he's doing. He's just giving it the way it is. I really need to tell you what they're really like. But here's the thing, I need to tell you, and don't get alarmed. You don't need to get surprised and alarmed about it, because we know where they're headed if they don't repent. Now, verses 5 to 7, which I covered last week, Jude reminds his readers of where the apostles are headed using stories that we should all be familiar with. Verse 5 says, but I want to remind you, so he's reminding the things that we've read, that though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe and the angels who did not keep their proper domain but left their own abode. He has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So just based off this verses, let's summarize that. We know that the ungodly men who weasel their way into churches and try to turn people from the truth of God are destined to be judged. They're destined to be judged and destined to be destroyed by suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. But is that God's desire for them? No. Ezekiel 33:11 says, turn from your wicked ways. I don't wish to destroy the wicked, but it's their choice. Okay, so we know that they're headed, if they genuinely don't repent, where were they headed? But what are they like? And so verse 8, he says here, likewise, this is what they're like, likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority and speak evil of dignitaries. You notice he calls them what? Dreamers. Okay, no, stop singing. Sorry. He calls them dreamers. Why does he call them dreamers? Because they're not in touch with the reality of Scripture. And also this, they're probably telling people about their visions. I've got a vision. I've got a dream I've got to share with you. But really, they're either satanically motivated or they just had some really bad pizza the night before. You know, Jeremiah went through that problem. Jeremiah went through the same thing in his days. He had apostate prophets. The kings were bad. The city was all, you know, prospering, but the kings were not good and the prophets were not good. They were telling people lies. If you want to go there, I'm going to start in Jeremiah 23, chapter 23, starting in verse 11. And this is what he says. For both prophet and priest are profane. Yes, in my house, I have found their wickedness. You see where they were? They were in the temple, the prophets. Profane. Says the Lord, I'm going to move over to verse 21. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I haven't sent these prophets. God says, I haven't sent these people, and yet they ran. They ran where? They ran to tell everybody about their prophecies. They ran to tell people about their visions and dreams. They ran to tell people that, hey, don't worry, you don't need to repent. Everything is good. When all along Jeremiah was the right one, God spoke to him and says, you need to tell the people to repent. But the prophets, the false apostates, they were saying, no, 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 everything's good. You don't need to repent. God says, I did not send them. And yet they ran. They ran to go tell people the truth, which was not truth. And then it says in verse 25, going there in Jeremiah 23, I have heard what the prophets have said who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long will this be in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies? Indeed, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart. You see where it comes from? When we are not surrendered to the Lord, then these things are of their own heart. What does God say? Heart is deceitful above all things. It starts off deceitful if it's not surrendered to the Lord. And he says, how long will this be in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies? Indeed, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart. Verse 27 of Jeremiah 23 says, who try to make my people forget my name by their dreams. Warning to those religious organizations out there that just focus on signs and wonders. You see what's happening here? In Jeremiah's times, they were the same thing. They were just focusing on signs and wonders and tearing people away from the name of the Lord. Sadly, a lot of ministries do that today. They're so unbalanced. They go to one whole side. Signs and wonders is all they're after, and they don't teach about God. They point people to just signs and wonders, but nothing about the Lord. That happened in Jeremiah's times. Therefore, in verse 30 of chapter 23, therefore, behold, I am against the prophet, says the Lord, who steal my words, every one from his neighbor. Behold, in verse 31, I am against the prophet, says the Lord, who use their tongues and says, he says. So in other words, you're saying, God says, he says. Imagine. They are so, their conscience is so seared that they're just willing to say, God says, when God never said anything. That is how deceitful the heart is. How people can just easily do that. The Lord saith. And the Lord never saideth. Behold, I am against those who prophesy false dreams, says the Lord in verse 32, and tell them and cause my people to err by their lies and by their recklessness. Yet I did not send them or command them. Therefore, they shall not profit this people at all, says the Lord. So what Jude's warning about us, Jeremiah warned thousands of years before. You see, it goes on and on. And to this day, it's the same thing. There are those that are going to try and weasel their way in, teach things that are not from the Lord, and it's really from the desires of their own heart. So the Lord is giving us these warnings. Very important. You can see here that Jude 8, that we're going back to Jude, verse 8 says, they defile the flesh. So this is what drives them. This is what drives the apostates, defiles the flesh. It's all about pleasing their fleshly desires. It's all about pleasing them. This is what the Lord is wanting to touch on. This is what he's also pointing to in today's day and age with Christians. He is saying it's time for Christians today to not only say that they believe in Jesus Christ, but now to stop for me to work out of you selfishness. This is a big one. This is a big one with North American Christians. We say we're Christians, but we still are led by selfishness. I'm not looking at anybody here. If the shoe fits, wear it and let the Lord change you. This is just a wonderful message, though. Just say, Lord, thank you for the message. I'm not going to be mad at Pastor Paul, blah, 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 whatever. I don't care. Listen, this is big for North America because we get lulled into this. Okay, it's very important. You don't just say you're a Christian, but God wants to work out of us selfishness. This is what's driving these apostates. Their fleshly desires, opposite of being led by the Spirit and the Word of God. Their motive, their agenda is all flesh-driven. What else about these ungodly people that try to infiltrate the church? They reject authority that God has placed over them. And because they reject God's authority and elected leaders, they can easily speak bad about them. And what they usually do with that is they gossip about the leaders. Thank God, and by the name, you know, by the grace of God, there's no gossiping here in the church, not that I've heard of. But be diligent about that with yourselves and myself and so forth, that we all work together, that we are led by the Holy Spirit, no gossiping happens. You can even address, you know, if somebody wants to start gossiping, just say, you know, brother, sister, let's not go there, you know. You know, it's so important. But it hasn't happened here. By the grace of God, thank you. It's all him. And Jude gives us, you know what Jude gives us? He gives us a simple yet powerful example of the opposite of those who defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. He gives us the opposite. He gives us this wonderful picture in verse 9 that says, yet the Michael, the archangel, so he's the leader. This is the leader of angels, not the demonic angels, the good angels. Yet Michael, the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. So think about this. Michael is a very powerful, 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 powerful angel in the spiritual realm. He could have personally attacked the devil, right? Like, very powerful. He could have personally attacked the devil right then and there. But instead, what does he say? The Lord rebuke you. Michael didn't use his own power first. Rather, he put the Lord's authority first. Michael was saying, Lord, however you want to deal with the devil's attack, whatever that included, if that included me, great. If you want to include me, as if I was speaking, if I was Michael the archangel, if you want to include me, great. If not, however you want to deal with it. He said, the Lord rebuke you. Here's a little side note. Don't battle Satan and his demons by yourself. You allow the Lord to handle it by saying, the Lord rebuke you. Put Jesus in between you and the devil. Important? Yes. In verse 10, it says here, but these speak evil of whatever they don't know, because they don't know the truth. They don't believe in Jesus, and they don't know Scripture through the Holy Spirit. So whatever they teach about is evil because it's contrary to the Word of God. And then going on, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beast, in these things they corrupt themselves. They're acting like what? Animals. Apostates act like animals, just using their own instincts, learning and teaching without the Holy Spirit. You see that? They're acting like animals, just going by instinct, not by the Holy Spirit. They corrupt not only their listeners, but also themselves. So we know these guys are really, really bad news. They're bad dudes. They're so corrupt that Jude associates them. Now he's going to associate them with three really, really, really bad, shady characters. But before he tells us this, he says in verse 11, woe to them. Basically, he's saying, man, you should have never messed with God. Woe, woe to them. Woe to them, it really is just, that's an exclamation of judgment brought upon them. For they have gone in the way of Cain. What do we know of Cain, folks? We learned about it in Genesis chapter 4, remember? Genesis chapter 4, son of Adam and Eve. He was the world's first murderer. But before he murdered, his heart wasn't right towards God. And it was evident in the way he gave his offering to God. So a lot of people think, oh, it was the offering that made God bad. Because, you know, Abel gave an animal sacrifice and he gave a vegetable sacrifice. No. It wasn't that. It was his heart behind the offering. It was an internal problem of the heart with Cain. Bad heart, bad motives. Apostates have the same problem. Cain didn't follow God's will. He ignored God's warning and eventually came under God's judgment. Just as Cain killed his brother, apostates spiritually kill their listeners with spiritual lies. Think about this. Cain was jealous of his brother. You see the heart behind his offering? He was jealous. Apostates will be jealous of born-again Christians. And so if they can steal you away from following Christ, they're more than happy. Continuing in verse 11, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit. You see that? Greedily. So what do we learn about apostates? Well, this story here from Balaam can be found in chapter 22 to 25. I would read that if I were you. Great place to just get a refresher on that about Balaam. But the error of Balaam had to do with financial greed. I don't want to sing that money song again, but listen, financial greed. He used his so-called status as prophet to lead Israel into sexual immorality. All for money. There are apostate leaders in so-called churches today that lead their followers away from God's truth, and they do it all for money. And then verse 11 continues. So he talked about Balaam, he talked about Cain, and here's the third dude. He says Korah, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. That story can be found in Numbers chapter 16. Great read. Korah had false humility. It was really about pride. He was like, Moses, why are you leading all of us? We can all lead too. And so long and short of it, read the story. He says, listen, let's get together. You go on that side, I'll go on this side. And we'll see who God sides with. Man, I'd love to have been there to see it, but on the side of Moses.